Well, I'd just like to put a shout out to all the ladies that do life. We have some that are moms and some that are aunts and some that are, well, grandmas. I guess you would be a mom too, huh? I guess I'm figuring this out. You know, my wife's explaining this stuff to me. So anyway, just all that. I guess there's an old term in the Bible. It's called like sisters in Christ, okay? So I'd just like to give a shout out to all the sisters in Christ. Okay, Moon? Men, moon, okay? Men, don't moon, please, okay? Men, I want to hear all the men, and I just want you to go, yo. Okay, ready? All the guys ready? 1, 2, 3, yo. There you go. Ladies, did you hear that? Okay. All right, yes, all right. Dudes, write that down on a note. They responded to that, okay? All right, we're in a series, When You're Looking for a Miracle, and I know there's many people that are, because you need it. And God is in that business. And I talk to a lot of people about circumstances in their life. And I hear phrases like this quite a bit. The phrases are, you know, I just can't see it, John. I just can't see my way through this one. I just can't see how I'm going to be able to navigate one more time. It's like we've been capsized again. I just can't see how we're going to come to the surface again after this one has hit us. I just can't see long term how our marriage is going to work. I'm trying everything I can in my power, but I just can't see how that is going to be. And when people say, I just don't see or I just can't see, it's a phrase of hopelessness. That's not a criticism to say that, but that's kind of where they're at, kind of what they're feeling. And we're looking at a series which is the antidote or antidotes to hopelessness. It's okay to say and to wave a flag, please pray for me about whatever you can't see your way through on your own. That's more than appropriate to do. But how you see life determines your stress. How you see life determines your success. It determines your stability. It determines your strength. It determines almost just everything in life. And so you have this little New Life notes here, and I ask that you get this out, and if you notice on the front there are reminders for you, and on the inside you can follow along with me and it helps a little bit. And for some of you there are even handy little blanks that you can fill in along the way to monitor our progress as we learn together. So I'd ask that you get that out. And some of you are not real familiar with the Bible. It actually has the Bible passages in there. And we're focusing in on Mark chapter 8 today. And before we do that, there's actually something Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, which is in your notes. And Jesus says this. Look at your notes. You'll be able to see this. It says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. And this is taking us on a journey today out of literalism and into metaphor. Because some of you are going, you mean if I have cataracts that I'm going to, you know, it's going to affect my body somehow? And that's literal, okay? And Jesus isn't talking that here. It's kind of like your body is like your soul, and your eyes are kind of like, let's say it's a house, and you have blinds on your house. And what you do, it's in the morning, but your blinds are closed, so it's dark in the house, and you can pull those little things, and then they flip this way. You can just pull them up or pull your curtains open. All of a sudden, light floods into the house. That's what Jesus is saying here. And so you can have things that obstruct the panes in your windows, and the more things, whether it's from something dirty. I remember when I was a kid, our home caught on fire. And so the inside of all the windows of our house were just blackened, and they were, you know, full of soot. And there was a contractor that came in, and you know, they clean all this stuff out, and then the windows are bright and clean again, and it's just a bright house. That's kind of what Jesus is talking about, is what's kind of blocking or smudging this windows in the house of your spiritual life. Blocking this light, that is insight, wisdom God has for you. So that's what Jesus is saying by this. And in fact, bad here says if your eyes are good, the key word here, really, in context, is a heart of generosity, of being willing to give to others. And bad here, if your eyes are bad, it's a grudging spirit, and it's kind of a selfish, self-centered spirit, because the passage goes on to say, you're going to serve one of two masters. And this is during a culture and an economy where you actually had slaves. And if you were a slave, you did not have more than one master. You had one owner. And so people understood this with clarity like we don't today. You know, we're in the NBA playoffs, and I think, well, the Kings aren't, though, are they? Are the Kings in the playoff this year? Okay. All right, they're not. All right. But, you know, the Lakers are, and it would be like they're playing against the Mavericks, and it'd be like Kobe Bryant all of a sudden dunking the ball for the Dallas Mavericks. He won't do that because why? He is a Laker. That's who he works for. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You can't play for more than one team. You're going to either play for one team or another team. And that's where this whole perspective thing comes along. And what are the choices? You'll either serve God or you'll serve money. You'll either serve God or you'll serve money. And so that is the perspective on everything, learning to see life clearly, learning to see life from God's point of view. This is what the Bible calls wisdom. So what is wisdom? Wisdom is seeing life from God's point of view for every area of your life, for the things that are going on in your life. So much of the time, we just kind of head through life. And we kind of look around, and you run into maybe an old friend, and you're thinking in the back of your mind, wow, do they look old? I remember going to my high school reunion thinking how old everyone looked, you know, not me, of course, you know, but man, they had just all aged. And we kind of can just kind of look at life and float along without really realizing what life is doing to us. And many times we feel like we're in a holding pattern. We have no idea where life is headed, especially in our current economy. God has huge opportunity in many of your lives to engage with you in a way you've never have before, because the economy's shaking you up. And it's taken away a lot of that stability and a lot of that self-sufficiency that we have had living in America. We have no idea where we're headed or what's next or what you should be doing in life. And maybe some lack focus, or you lack direction, and you lack clarity. And this is kind of where the story is going today in Mark chapter 8. When you can't see your way clearly, that's what we're looking at today. I think God has wonderful wisdom. And he does some miracles, but his disciples didn't get what Jesus was trying to do by doing these miracles. So this story, you have a misunderstanding. Jesus does some remarkable things. You have a misunderstanding by the disciples. Then the next thing that happens is he does actually another miracle, and then Jesus asks a critical question. And so we're going to kind of walk through some of Mark chapter 8 here, which is like the pinnacle of this little book in the New Testament. You have everything building up to Mark chapter 8, then there's this gigantic reveal of who Jesus really is, and then you have the implications of all of that, that Jesus is headed toward the cross. And that comes at the end of the book of Mark. So you have this whole deal, and how does that fit with us today? It fits this way. When you can't see your way clearly, it's because you don't see Jesus clearly. And when you learn to see who Jesus really is, that can make all the difference in the world, no matter what your circumstance in life might be. That's a huge claim, and I would not be here today if I did not believe that with all of my heart. And my challenge to you today is for some of you to believe it with all of your heart. Because there are some of you that you have certain areas compartmentalized, and you say, this is non-negotiable, God, stay out of this area. You have the blinders closed in certain areas of your life, and you're trying to live as if you are in control of your life, when the Bible says very clearly, really? Do you keep the planet spinning? Do you keep gravity here? Do you keep air going? Do you keep your heart beating? Really? You're in charge. And what he is saying is you are going to serve somebody. If you think you're self-made and self-sufficient, welcome to La La Land. Welcome to delusional, I'm self-made. Look at me. You strut around. Good for you. God gives us abilities and talents, and I am not denigrating that or working hard. None of that. He gives us those things, and he's proud of us. But somewhere, this whole thing is about when you can't see your way clearly, there are some reasons for that. So just a little bit of background on this passage here. Jesus is in the third year of his ministry. He is only on earth 3 years in his ministry part, and he's extremely popular. Wherever he's going, it's gigantic crowds. A lot of what the disciples were doing is crowd management. He had just done unplanned, but because of the need in front of him, he had just fed 5,000 people, and then another circumstance, he had fed 4,000 people, and those are just the men. That didn't include the women and children. So incredible miracles are taking place. But in addition to that, there's a group called the Pharisees, which were like the official government-approved religious leaders, and they were looking bad because Jesus didn't care about all of the government tape here, and he just basically loved people and took care of real needs in their life, and he didn't follow their little checkmark list of how that should be. And they were outwardly really religious, but inwardly they were just corrupt. And so they kept trying to harass Jesus, and Jesus just didn't have a whole lot of time for people like that. You know, they're super legalist in their life. So we pick up the story there. Would you look at your notes, and you'll be able to follow along in Mark chapter 8. Then Jesus got into the boat, and he crossed to the other side. He got in a boat. There's a lake there. There was a city area called Decapolis, and then on the other side, that was like the Greek-Roman side of this little lake, and on the other side was the Jewish settlement side. Jesus got in the boat, crossed the other side of the lake. His disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf that they already had in the boat. Okay, so who knows how old that loaf of bread was? But it was there. You know, there's all this remnant of food, and they forgot all of it. Jesus provided, they forgot it. And then Jesus says this thing that kind of throws him for a loop. Notice he had just confronted this religious, you know, watchdog type people trying to catch him in some kind of an error. He said, be careful, Jesus warned, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. And Jesus would say things like this, and I think he'd kind of smile inside and let their little minds kind of tick around. What in the world did he mean by that? And it says that, now the disciples discussed why Jesus had said this, that is, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees, and then they decided it was because they hadn't brought bread with them. That was their conclusion of this. So they totally missed the point here. Jesus was talking about a metaphor of life. It was a common thing at that time. The idea of yeast meant something bad, kind of like we could sow seeds of discontent, you see? And so you say, I think someone's sowing seeds of discontent. And then your person that you're telling that to goes, what does gardening have to do with people disagreeing with each other? Okay? Do you see the disconnect there? And so the yeast, you know, in those days, of course, you know, a little bit of yeast was something leftover dough from before. It has this acidic thing, and then you put it into new dough, and it just makes it do all kinds of things, right? And so a little bit of contamination can cause this disproportionate blowing up of things or whatever. That's what Jesus is talking about. Of course, Herod was the idea of all this physical, sensual things in life. And so that's the other part of that. But the disciples didn't understand this at all. So Jesus goes on and says, now, he's aware of their discussion, and Jesus asks, guys, why are you talking about having no bread? And do you still not see, again, they didn't see clearly, do you still not see or understand? Are your minds so closed? And I imagine he wasn't angry at them, But I imagine he's kind of chuckling and a little bit exasperated because he had been talking about this day and night with them for 3 years. And so you have guys here, they have eyes, but they don't really see. They have ears, they don't really hear. So he goes on with the passage with me here. He gives them then a little quiz. And he says, okay, let's just back up on this now because there have just been two spectacular things happen. Imagine if you would have been an eyewitness where someone comes up with five little loaves of bread and a couple of fish, and there's this gigantic crowd that had been sitting there where Jesus was at, not willing to leave for 3 days. Can you imagine families with little kids without anything to eat for 3 days? Moms with little kids, you ran out of diapers when? Okay? So you can just imagine the misery, the things going on. And Jesus is saying, man, we have to do something about it. Spectacular miracles that these disciples had just eyewitnesses. He says, remember when I divided those five loaves of bread to feed 5,000? How many baskets did you fill with leftover pieces of food? And this is a math question, and they got it right. And they said, how many? They said, 12. And he said, okay, what about when I divided seven loaves of bread for the 4,000 people we fed? How many baskets did you fill with the leftover piece of food? They answered correctly, 7. And Jesus said, okay, you still don't understand. And you know, you don't either, my guess is. So you're going, yeah, come on, disciples, I'm with you. All right. And he says, you still don't understand. And here's an important thing. They got the answers right to the questions, but they didn't understand. And I take a point here. I've known many people who know a lot of facts about the Bible, but they don't really understand hardly anything about what Jesus is saying and the principles, the biblical principles that are there. And every miracle has a message. Miracles, Jesus just didn't do miracles to do miracles. There's a blank. Every miracle has a message, and we're going to find that here. And I think part of the point of Jesus trying to say before that, look, if I can take care of everyone's physical needs, why are you so focused on that? Obviously, I can take care of that. You know, there's something much greater here. Every miracle has a message. And so, in both of those miracles where Jesus multiplied the bread, he was trying to teach something as well as meet the needs of people. He's trying to do both. But they were spiritually blind. So here's the other thing. Blindness, we're going to find as we look at, as we follow Mark 8, you're going to see a couple of more stories here. Blindness is a metaphor for a closed mind. And part of the closed mind is, look, there are miracles in the Bible that I see as valid and I see as very well could happen and that God could do. And there are some right here. And I think there was an incredible time where a lot of this happened, and I believe miracles do happen around the world. Almost always you'll see that they are within community and there are other people that are witnesses of that because miracles are meant to have a message. And so we're going to look at a miracle about a blind guy that was healed in just a minute. And it comes to the same thing. He's not just healing the blind man, but he's teaching us a truth about the idea of having a closed mind. Because many times Jesus says throughout his teaching, wow, the blind guides. Have you ever heard of that phrase, the blind leading the blind? Those are Jesus' words. And we use that in our culture all the time, but it comes directly from the Bible. There's these religious teachers that have all of this knowledge, but they don't have a clue on what it really means to know God and to be able to love other people. And so for us here, when we're talking about spiritual blindness, the question is, what is it that keeps me from seeing clearly in my life for the issues that are going on, for the challenges that I have? What is it sometimes that I might have a problem in life? Maybe you have a problem in your marriage. Maybe you have a problem at work or lack of work, and sometimes you're looking down the road and you have no idea where you're headed or where you're going. And so confident you might be in telling others how to get their life together, when your own life, you're just completely perplexed if you look at that. And so let's look at a couple of things here that we have. What keeps me from seeing life clearly. And I think there are three barriers that we can look at briefly from this passage. And one barrier is just my pride. My pride and my self-sufficiency, which could be kind of a belligerence. You're not going to tell me what to do or how to do it. I'm just going to figure it out and decide on my own. And God will just let you do that. He will. And when I'm prideful and I can't see what God is doing in my life, what God wants to do in my life, it's really hard for God to lead me. You know, some people make a really hard effort to always put on an air and a front that they're always competent, they're always in control, and they're always right. I mean, Lord forbid that they would ever admit right out, you know, I think I was wrong there. I think I was an error. I think I made a mistake. Because they have such a need to always look the part. And then, you know, this is a part of the whole pride thing. Jesus says, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. And again, yeast was a metaphor for pride and arrogance. And just a little bit of that in your life can start to grow and grow and puff up. And when, I remember as a kid baking brownies. I don't know why, but it just struck me to do that. And my mother allowed me in the kitchen to try this. And man, I was doing everything right. So look at all the directions on the back of that little, you know, whipping up the batter and everything, poured in the pan. And we had one of those glass windows in your oven. And I sat there and watched these brownies. And it's, you remember Jiffy Pop popcorn, any of you? You know, those little flat things. And then you do this, and then the thing that does, that's what my brownies did. And it just, just went like this. And the brownies got this big in the oven. And then, you know, just boom, and then all over the front and everything. And then my mom did an autopsy on the brownies, and I had a dirty one-cup dispenser, and I'd put like a cup of baking powder instead of, I'd misread that, instead of an eighth of a teaspoon or whatever. You know. And so, look, a little bit of confidence is fine. A little bit of confidence is fine, but you get too much of that stuff in there, and you're just going to blow your life apart. You know, I get it. Insecurity can compensate with being cocky, and you're not going to tell me what. I get that. I understand that. You know, I'm going to figure it out for myself. No one's going to tell me what to do. I understand it. God does too, and good luck. Okay? You know, because I've seen people at New Life, they start to grow spiritually, and then boom, it's a dead end, it's a wall. And there's no fruit in their life, and they got it all figured out. And according to the Word of God, God hates this, but sometimes some people are they're headed for a disaster or for an extreme personal heartache because they continue to try to figure it out and do it on their own. And this is what this passage is talking about here. So another one is short-term thinking. Second thing that keeps from seeing clearly is short-term thinking. The whole point here is you want comfort, personal comfort now, more than long-term character. You just want to feel good right now. And so his disciples were kind of into that. Why? Because in this culture, in this time, it was primarily subsistence living, which is what 2 to 3 billion people in our world do right now. You know what that means? If you work today, you might earn enough to live today. So you make enough money in order to buy food to feed your family just for today. So they went out and fished. If they got fish, guess what? You ate. If there were no fish, guess what? No money. It wasn't the idea of the Dave Ramsey thing where you have 8 months saved, you know, for a rainy day and whatever. And that's good advice, by the way. And so I could see where they're living just for today. So in this story where they're talking about bread, Jesus is talking about other things. Where they're talking about lunch, Jesus is talking about life. And so we can look at the whole Bible thing and the whole church thing, and we're going, so how's it going? Look, I'm showing up today. How's it going to help me today for my problems right here, right now? God cares about that. He does, but there's something greater here. It's a great weakness of American culture that we're focused just on now. And there's all kinds of problems and mortgages and everything else with this. Now, third thing here is, again, is short-term memory too. Yeah, pride. You can have short-term thinking. You can have short-term memory. And here's an example. Jesus reminds him of these two miracles. That's what he says. Remember the two miracles? And it's like, man, that's so long ago. What was that, 2 days ago? I mean, this is now. And he brings up the miracle, the 4,000 and the 5,000. And look, it's our human nature how quickly we forget what God's done for us. Can you look back in your family where you're in a crisis and situation, and you can see how the church blessed your home or blessed one of your children or blessed your wife or your husband through the interaction of the ministry of a local church? They have helped you in some ways. And how quickly we just forget all of this and say, okay, help me, I'll take it over again now. And God does something good in our lives. He answers a prayer. He bails us out. But the next time we have a problem, it's all up to us again. And so learning to see God from God's viewpoint, this is what we call spiritual vision. And we, you know, as we're without a vision, the people perish. We have, you know, incredible things at New Life in front of us. You know, all kinds of advice. Don't try to build a building and hire staff at the same time. We're doing everything wrong according to those deals because we're feeling the leading of the Spirit to do this because we are sensing a tremendous harvest ahead of us. What do we mean by harvest? I mean tons of people who are not from other churches. We do not want to build a facility out on I-80. Look, if there are people from other churches that God leads here because they prayed about it, very clearly about we want to build God's kingdom, and God will do that. God has sent people from our church somewhere else to help build his kingdom, and we applaud that when that happens sometimes, and God will do that sometimes here. What I'm talking about is if we build a beautiful facility out on I-80 and all of a sudden tons of followers of Jesus from a whole bunch of other churches like the new building, and so they start coming to our place till the next church builds their next new building, and then they go on to that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about really reaching people that are far from God and helping everyone, wherever your point is, to become true disciples of Christ. So we're here in this temporary facility, but that's all part of the vision thing. But about in your own life, you might lack clear vision about your life, and maybe you don't have hope, and maybe you don't have a real vision for your family. Maybe you don't have a vision how to get better emotionally or psychologically, or financially, or your health, or your children. Without a vision, the people perish. Do you have hope? Look at Ephesians 1:18 here. I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. He's talking about our spiritual eyes here, so that you can see things from God's point of view in order that you may know what? In order that you may know the specific direction of what you're supposed to be doing right now? No, it doesn't say that. In order that you may know the hope, is what it says. The hope to which you have been called. See, when we become followers of Jesus, we see it like, you know, just this gigantic personal benefit for everything in life right now. And there are tremendous benefits, but it's not just all about that. We're called to hope. And hope is built and based on who Jesus is. So we have just a couple of more things here to look at, and it's on your second page. It's called a progressive miracle. And this is kind of like a 10-minute lesson, maybe 15-minute lesson that we could do here. But before we do that, I just really want to take a clear focus on this. In order for you to get hope, you have to have a view that God has on the world. And I want to do something that I want to just have a stand right now just for a minute. Okay, I want everyone to stand, please. Please, thank you very much. And before we look at the rest of this here, I want to just lead us in a really, really, really short prayer, okay? And I want us just to, there's two different phrases that I'm going to give you a chance to think about, okay? So I'd like everyone to stand on our campuses and on our venues everywhere. I'd like everyone to stand, okay? So here it is. Lord, open the eyes of my heart. That's the first part. Open the eyes of my heart. If there are areas of your life that you just kind of closed off to God, that would mean metaphorically open the eyes of my heart. And then here's the other part. Help me to see from your vision and your perspective. See what? See whatever's bothering you right now. See whatever's stressing you right now. Help me to see from your vision and your perspective. Amen. You can go ahead and sit down. And let's continue to look at our lesson here. There's a progressive miracle then. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. It says, after they had this discussion, they started on a walk. They came to Bethsaida, which is a small village, and some people brought a blind man. Notice it says, people brought a blind man. It wasn't just a blind man was sitting there. People brought a blind man. And what did they do? They just left him at Jesus' feet, said, do with him what you want. He's bugging us. We don't know what to do with this guy. No, it says they begged Jesus to touch him. They brought him and they begged Jesus to touch him. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And so Jesus is going to use this miracle to do two things. He's going to have three, he has three conditions for a miracle and then three lessons from the miracle. So he says, this is what has to happen for miracles to take place, and this is what you need to learn when miracles happen within your life. Would you circle those words, by the way, brought and begged, in your notes there. Circle those two words. Some people were brought this blind man to Jesus. And so here's some points with this that are, I think, so applicable for us. The first is this. Miracles happen when somebody cares. Who needs to care? You know, you can just have this invisible spirit, God, do something for me, and then God sends someone to you to help you, and you go, no, I'm too busy talking to God right now. I want God to help me with some invisible thing. God, you know, just put money in my account, and someone's coming along to try to help you with the need. He always works through people. Miracles happen when somebody cares. Somebody had to care for this blind guy. And what is this called? This is called intercession. That is, you bring someone on behalf of their needs to Jesus Christ. And so it's not just about my needs all the time. God knows about that. But it's caring about other people. Some of you are here today receiving encouragement because someone else cared enough to invite you to be a part of what's going on here at New Life. And this is God's plan for your life right now. So during this series, I hope that you'll think more of that. This is such a part of the culture of New Life. And what you're going to see more and more is that we are, here's a critical word, we are a missional church. What that means is this. We're not just about growing New Life Church. We are so about growing the kingdom of God as a whole. And that's why we've invested in so many things around the world and in so many other type of ministries. And we've given, I think we're getting really close, somewhere around that $1 million mark as you look at what New Life has done over the years. And we're very proud of being able to do that. And so they brought the blind man, and then what happens then with miracles is miracles happen when we get close to Jesus. Obviously, you can't be touched by Jesus unless you're close to him. If you're just drifting and you're distant, it's really hard to do that. So the point here, the key here, is healing in your life doesn't happen by religion. It doesn't happen just from showing up at church. It doesn't happen just from a small group. Those things would be good. But it happens when you have a relationship and a connection with who Jesus Christ is. Really is. That's where healing happens. By the way, just kind of a side thing, just very shortly. Did you know Jesus never had a healing rally? Did you know that? Jesus never, not once did he ever have this thing where they sent out flyers and come to the arena by the Sea of Galilee, appearing only one night, Jesus Christ, and leave your wheelchairs behind. You never have that. And the cameras aren't there. You don't have it never happens. Jesus did healing. Jesus did miracles. But it was always an interruption from his regular ministry. It was part of his teaching. It was a part of his lessons. This is how he did things. And I think that's the major part. Healing is a part of everyday life. When the need's there, we pray for people. But Jesus never set it up as this miracle worker type celebrity thing. He never, ever did that. Jesus took him by the hand and led him outside the village. And that's the third thing then, is we learn that miracles happen when we trust Jesus to lead us. Now notice, these people brought this blind guy to Jesus and they left him in Jesus' hands. You know, Jesus took this guy's hand, and this guy didn't know who he was, and he said, come on. Now, they walked outside the village. How far would that be? That would be a distance. And so there's this guy with the stranger, and Jesus took him away from the crowds. Notice that? Jesus didn't say, hey, everybody, watch what I'm going to do right now. It wasn't about that. It wasn't about spectacular. It wasn't about any of that. And Jesus approached him just where he was at, with his specific needs. And we find out, and I don't have time to go into this, he does something actually remarkable here, that he takes some dirt and he spits in it and he makes kind of a little clay. And when you look back at the culture of this time, this was a common belief and custom. They thought that if you did something, and there's, I don't know why, but they did, that it created this kind of magical little putty that would do something. And so Jesus kind of respected where they were coming from in their faith. And he started out where they were at. Jesus approached them from their cultural perspective on things in order to lead them where they needed to go. And so Jesus reached out to this guy in the area where he was blind, and he healed him. Now, I need to just move on here to some lessons from this because of the timing of where we're at. I want to say this, though, that this is the only place where the miracle happened in progress. It was like Jesus laid his hands on him and he asked, how's your sight? And he says, I see people walking around like trees. What does that mean? It means this, okay? I don't have these. You are a bunch of oak trees right now to me, okay? And so there was kind of a partial healing, and then there was a completion of the healing here. So Jesus put his hands a second time, his eyes are fully open, his sight was restored completely, and he saw everything clearly. And you know what? For some of us, that healing where we see everything clearly, that might happen when we get to heaven. Because that is healing. Ultimate healing is with Jesus. And some of you have questions about life, and why is this happening? Why did that happen? And there might be some things are not completely fulfilled or understood for us until we meet Jesus Christ. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with that? Or does Jesus have to do everything right now and make everything make sense completely within your lifespan here? It's never been the case in the Bible here. And that brings us to some lessons then on this. You can write these in very quickly, because we're coming at the end of our time here. One is this: my spiritual vision grows in stages. That's what Jesus is modeling here. Some of you, it's taken all kinds of years, and you're kind of shocked about your progress. Says, you know, I've just been kind of clicking along, and it's taken like 20 years, but, you know, some of this is starting to make a little bit of sense to me now. And God just has, you know, it's just true. There's just different paces and times. And God's a gentleman. He doesn't force or coerce anyone. It's gradual. There's progress in all of this. And I could say that's true within my own life, too. And you have things that come up. And that's why at New Life Church, we have things like this. We have things, I don't know if it's on the back of your notes. No, it's not right now. We have things that are called classes. And we have like class 101 and then 201, which is prerequisite. You have to take 101 and sign a little covenant thing. Then 301 and 401, because we assume that people are on spiritual progress and growth, and so there are things that you learn along the way. That's why we do small groups. That's why we do series of messages all focusing on a certain theme. That's why we do music that is a lot more connected with where our culture is at. That's why we schedule events, like what we have on the front of here, where people can just get together and connect in fellowship with one another. All of these things go together. And so there's a spiritual vision that's gradual. The test of my vision is how I see other people. The test of my vision is how I see other people. look, this is just huge. You say we get love right at New Life, and the main thing is getting relationships right with one another. How's it going with your wife? How much do you value your friendships in the local body of Christ? Or you just kind of see yourself as a cut above? It's easy to do. When you got that yeast going, it's real easy to do that. I'm a busy guy. Got a lot of things. I'm important. It's easy to go. I get it. And I understand. And there's 2,000-year history of that type of thing. But when Jesus saw the crowds, there's a passage here. When Jesus saw the crowds, he was moved to compassion. And this is what a principle of New Life here. Notice it doesn't say Jesus was moved to compassion and then he saw the crowds. See, when he saw the crowds, he was moved to compassion. That's when he did this miracle with the breads and stuff. And that's, you know, it's, you don't feel it a lot of times, but you go out there and you start doing it, then you're moved to compassion. And this is the measurement of what Jesus is talking about. It's with other people. And then the third, Jesus heals my sight, how I really see things. And write these dots here then on that because of our time thing. And the one is this: my focus gets sharper when I do things God's way. He looked with purpose. He looked intently at other people around him. And when we see things the way God sees them, we see the real issues the way they ought to be. And it's just amazing how we can know better and get caught up in doing dumb things. You know, some of these dudes in white-collar crime and some of the dumb things they do, they know it's wrong, but you get so caught up in the task at hand, so caught up in reaching the goal of things, and you lose clarity on just, this is wrong. This is wrong. And it's actually a crime to do this because complexity leads to those type of things, and there's clarity here. The second thing is my perspective gets larger then. Another way he heals my sight is his sight was restored completely, and with us, we could see things the way God starts to see things and see life. In fact, there's a, I think we have a mosaic picture that's going to come on the screen here, I hope, maybe. Maybe not. Maybe we don't have that. There it is? Oh, good. All right. And those are really cool things because that's a picture of like the world, right? But really, what is it? It's a whole bunch of pictures, little pictures of people and things. And that's kind of the deal that's going on here. I have a part of this. God wants to use me in this. And I don't have to see the whole thing all the time, but I know when I'm doing my part, I'm a part of something a lot bigger that's going to affect a lot more people. And then my vision gets clear. That's your last blank there. My vision gets clear. This is the third thing. There's something I want to repeat with you with this. It's Job 34, 32, because this is kind of where a lot of us are at with life right now. And it says this: teach me what I cannot see. And the last part, what I've done wrong, I won't do it again. But the main part I want to see here is sometimes we just don't see things, and we need God just to teach us what I cannot see. Teach me what I cannot see. And the whole point of that is, God, I could be blinded to certain areas of my life, so just teach me what I cannot see, that I can learn to see things the way you do. So I want you to repeat this with me, everyone at venues and whatever. And the first, repeat with me, teach me. Ready? Teach me. And the other part, what I cannot see. Let's say it all together. Ready? Teach me what I cannot see. Because we all have blind spots. We all have blind spots. And then finally, Jesus with this, there's the clarifying question. There is the misunderstanding, there's the miracle, then there's a clarifying question, which is this. Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? And that's where all of this comes together, because that's where they finally had the realization of who Jesus Christ really was. And how I see Jesus determines how clearly I see everything else. That's where this that's where everything lands here, you guys. That's where everything lands. In the 21st century, there's never been more talk or discussion about who Jesus is and isn't, okay? And you can fold up your notes and whatever, that's really cool. And because I just want you to understand this. I just want you to understand this. When you can't see your way clearly, It's because you're not seeing Jesus clearly. And it comes to this. Jesus is either who he claims to be. We just celebrated Easter, didn't we? What do you celebrate on Easter? Jesus Christ died for my sins, rose again, coming again. Okay? That's what we celebrate. And otherwise, there's just no point. And so it comes down to that, you guys. I know you have issues. I know you have problems. I know you have things going on in your life. But I'm telling you, stay connected to the resurrected Jesus Christ. It is our only hope as we face the 21st century. Who knows where the recession will go? You know, new job hirings, that's great, that's wonderful. I hope things get better, but you don't know. It could be a double dip. It could be, who knows? No one knows. But something is certain. You're not going to worry about it 100 years from now, right? And the only hope we have is Jesus Christ. So let's hang on to him with all of our heart. Let's pray.